Again, good evening, and we're very pleased to see each one who's here this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to read two verses at the end of John chapter 20, please. It's really the last verse of the chapter that has been on my heart now for about 2 weeks in respect of the meeting tonight. But for connection, we'll read. It's John summarising the gospel that he's written. He says in verse 30 of John chapter 20, he said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We just emphasise again the words of verse 31, which is really the verse on my heart. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now perhaps I can just paraphrase verse 31, because although the language of the verse is very accurate, it's actually language that we don't always use in the present day, and it may be open to misunderstanding. What John is saying in this verse is, he says, these things are written that you might believe, so that you will believe. In hearing these things, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. That word "may" in the 17th century, it is what the linguists used to call, or still do call it, I judge, the conditional. If you fulfill the condition, then this will be the result of it. It's not something that's open to question. It is something that will always follow. If you fulfill the condition, if you believe, you will have life. That is the force of those words. It's not a question. You know, today we perhaps use that casually. We say, oh, well, something may happen. It may happen. And yes, I think technically they would say today that if something may happen, it's slightly more likely than something that might happen. But there's always an element of doubt. When we have these words here, it isn't intended as an element of doubt. It's intended as a statement of certainty. John has that desire. And those hymns that we've just sung underline the certainty of that message. Whosoever will may come. That grand word "whosoever" is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. That is the message of God's salvation, as John has put it. So what's John saying? John is saying there are really three things that are essential to our salvation. Three things that we need to believe. First of all, Jesus. Now, when John wrote to believe that a man called Jesus had lived was something that would almost be taken for granted, because John is writing perhaps 60 years, around 60 years after the Lord Jesus lived, something of that order. The people knew. The people could go back. Perhaps by the time John wrote, he might be the last of the disciples who walked with the Lord Jesus to be alive. But there were people who knew the Lord Jesus, who were alive as John wrote. Now, some 19, 19 centuries later. And perhaps what we need to underline is that there was a man called Jesus who walked in this world. A man called Jesus. And John tells us about him. John tells us about his life. He tells us about the things that he did. And you know, they're tremendous to follow what John says about this man. He's a man who had time for everybody. John chapter 3. It was night time, and one of the rulers came to him. A ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. John tells us that the Lord Jesus had time to speak to Nicodemus. You come over to chapter 4. And you see the Lord Jesus going through the country of Samaria. And it's the heat of the day. And every self-respecting person would probably have been shut away in their home if they possibly could be. The disciples had gone into the city to buy bread. The Lord Jesus was left sitting by the side of a well. And the one who in the night time spoke to a ruler of the Jews, just as eagerly would speak to an outcast who came when nobody else would be there, and who would come in the heat of the day. And whether it be the night when people were sleeping, or whether it's the day when people would be sheltering from the heat of the sun, he's got time for the person who will come to him. He had time in chapter 5 to find a man by the pool of Bethesda and say to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In chapter 6, he'll take a young lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he'll use that lad's piece to feed a great multitude. Here was a man who had an interest. And he'll summarise it when you come, jumping over quickly to chapter 10. He'll summarise that when he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he'll say, as the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. He's got a care that meant he was willing to lay down his life. In verse 11 of John 10. Come over a couple of verses later, verse 14, he'll say, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine." He takes an interest in each and every person. When we come to chapter 13 of John's Gospel, John will say of the Lord Jesus, "Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Yes, there was nothing that could stop that love that he had as a man who lived. And we could go through. But the second thing that John will tell us about him, and the second thing that we need to believe, is that Jesus is the Christ. And that word, the Christ, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it simply means the appointed one, or the anointed one, the one who has been appointed by God. And as we go through the scripture, it has at least 2 very significant meanings. He's appointed by God. He's appointed by God to be the Saviour. He's appointed by God to be the King. And John will tell us, thinking of him appointed by God as Saviour, John will tell us of that day when the Lord Jesus was announced by the banks of Jordan. John the Baptist was baptizing by the banks of Jordan. And he would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John is looking right back, and John's going back perhaps to the day of Passover. And he's remembering there how the nation of Israel took a lamb. And they killed that lamb, and they took the blood, and they put it on the doorposts. And God gave the promise that when he saw the blood across the door and on the side posts of the door, he would pass over that house. And the angel, the destroying angel, would not come in to destroy. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus will emphasize just what that means. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The sentence of death was there. The angel was coming to execute the sentence of death. God himself stood over that house so that the angel never entered. That was the picture of the Passover. That was the Lamb of God. That is what the Lord would do. How would he do it? Well, the Lord Jesus will tell us again in John chapter 3. And he'll use another illustration from Israel's history in the book of Numbers. And the people murmured, and the serpent came, bringing death to every one that was bitten. And Moses had to raise a serpent. And the Lord Jesus says in John 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And even in that expression, you say, well, what does he mean by the Son of Man? I take it that would take us right back to the beginning of our Bibles. And right in the beginning, when sin first came into the world, God gave a promise to the woman that of her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And there was going to be, well, Adam had been given in creation. Adam had been given dominion over the works of God's hands. Psalm 8 tells us, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou gavest him dominion over the works of thy hands. And he goes through the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, the fish of the sea. Everything was under the dominion of Adam. But sin came in. And that dominion wasn't completely lost, but was forfeited to a large extent. But when sin came in, through the first man, God gave the promise of the second man, the seed of the woman, the Son of Man. And he is the one who was going to deal with the question of sin. And so God gave a promise, and that promise is going to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus was raised up on the cross, when he was lifted up. And what sin had done, what sin had robbed man, the Lord would restore. You know, there's a lovely word verse in Psalm 69. As David, by the Spirit of God, is taken up to anticipate the cross of Christ. And he'll say these words, then I restored that which I took not away. And you know, that's a tremendous verse telling us of all that was accomplished at the cross. And it's one of those lovely expressions of scripture that has got a double meaning. Does it mean that I gave something back which I hadn't taken away? Somebody else had robbed you, but I gave it back? I restored something that I didn't take away. And we come to the cross, and that's certainly true. What man gave up by sin, when he fell into sin, the Lord Jesus definitely gave back through the cross. But it could also be, we could also understand it as saying, then I restored, if you like, more than you lost. What I did, because of sin, you lost something. But I'm going to give you something more than you ever lost, than you ever had before. And you only come to the cross. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. If you go back to the beginning, there was man in the garden. He had everything he could possibly want. But even before sin came in, there was always that threat of death hanging over him. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Come again to the verse that we quoted from John 5 and verse 24, the words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Adam could have lived for 1,000 years. From the day of creation, without ever taking that fruit of the tree. But if he took that fruit, he would still have died. 1,000 years, 10,000 years, it doesn't matter. There was always the threat of death and judgment. We look to the cross, and we have the assurance of God's word. That the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is God's appointed Saviour, he's the one who died for sin, the moment we believe that, God says, every sin is wiped out, and every record of sin is removed eternally. You can never come into condemnation. You've come out of the realm of death completely. You've come into a realm of life where there is no death. And there's no possibility of death. You have everlasting life. Jesus is the Christ. But then we have that third expression. The Son of God. And you know, really, at this point, with what we've said up until this point, you could raise a question and you could say, well, that's all very well, but how can you secure it? How can we be certain that this is going to be true? And the answer comes that Jesus is the Son of God. All the power of the Godhead rests in him. Listen to what he says. We've quoted from John 10 already. Listen to what he says again a little bit later in John 10 in respect of being the shepherd. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. As the Son of God, he is in perfect unity with God the Father. And we have two persons. of such power that they can defy the whole of creation individually, and they're working together to ensure that not one person who believes in the Lord could possibly be lost. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does it mean, he's the Son of God? Well, again, let's just think about this. What does John say? John 1 verse 14, he says. Well, John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Absolute equality with Godhead in every respect. He is God with all the power of God. But then in verse 14, he'll say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was a man in this world in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I'm quoting there from what Paul says in Colossians 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Just stop and think of the wonder of that. We were thinking this morning of the words of Solomon. Solomon had built a temple, a building the like of which in his day, 1000 BC, had probably never been seen, or scarcely ever been seen in this world. And he built it for the glory of God. And he looks, and he thinks of the greatness of God. And he says, look, Lord God, you are so great that even the heaven of heavens, if we could go right through the whole of creation and beyond the whole of creation, it's not enough to contain the glory of God. It's not enough. It's not big enough to hold the person of God. He's everywhere. He reaches out far beyond the visible or the invisible creation, far beyond both combined. This is the greatness of God. He says, how could God dwell in a building, however magnificent, however great that building is, how can God dwell in a place like that? John 1 verse 14 says, God has actually lived in all his fullness in a human body, in a body of flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all the fullness of God was seen in a man, the man Jesus, who lived in this world some 2,000 years ago. And so we've got the glory, his glory. And we come over to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he's the manifestation of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was equal with God in every respect, who had all the power of the Godhead invested in him, that man is the one who came to take your sin and mine upon himself. I remember a time some 35 or so years ago, talking with people who called themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they spoke about the value of the work of Christ. And I pointed out to them, the only reason that the work of Christ has the power to save everyone that believes is because he is God manifest in flesh. He is infinite. He is beyond measure. And when he died on the cross, he was able to take the judgment for the whole of mankind, across the whole of this world, down all the course of human history, from the beginning of time to the end, from the day Adam came until the last person lives in this earth, there is not a single person who will ever enter into the blessing of God other than by the work of Christ, the Son of God. But you know, the beauty of God's message is this. If no one can be saved without it, no one is outside the reach. No one is beyond the reach of God's salvation. And as we've thought of who Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John now really in this verse, he brings to us, he says, well, what does that mean to me? What does that mean for anybody in this world today, he says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. And what God says, what John says by the Spirit of God is that all God asks is that we believe. I was going through John's Gospel, having this verse on my heart. I did a search through the Gospel of John. And I was searching through there, looking at the references to believe. Over 40 times, as you go through John's Gospel, you will read of references that tell you, number one, that through believing, you have life. You have salvation. You have the blessing of God. And number two, that if you do not believe, you will never see life. And it is the only reason, you can read the 21 chapters of John's Gospel and you can check this out, it is the only reason that John, by the Spirit of God, ever gives as to why a person is excluded from his everlasting life. Over 40 times, he'll use the word believe. 9 times he'll speak about receive. 9 times he'll speak about come. Interestingly, who is excluded from life? We've quoted John 5:24. Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, verse 40, or to put it into context, verse 39. Search the scriptures, the Lord says. Search the scriptures and see, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and these are they which speak of me. Listen to verse 40. But ye will not come to me that you might have life. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, is the promise of the Lord. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he'll say, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you could go through and you could multiply the references that will tell you, if we believe, everyone who believes has everlasting life. quoted John 3, and two very solemn verses in John 3 that give us the choice. John 3 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Simple choice. If you believe, you are not condemned. If you do not believe, you are condemned. Absolutely simple, clear cut. The last verse of the chapter. "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Simple, clear cut. And you'll go through John's Gospel, and you'll find that message reiterated altogether something like 60 times. One or other of those statements will be seen in John, the 21 chapters of John's Gospel. And nothing else is listed, because the death of Christ is adequate to deal with every sin. The death of Christ, to suggest that there is any other sin that can keep us away from God, is to deny the value of the work of Christ. How does the verse end? "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name," or literally in his name. I was thinking of two pictures for this. We could go right back to the beginning of our Bible, and we could think of the flood. And God said there's going to be a flood, and Noah had to build an ark. And into that ark, eight souls went. But everyone who was in that ark was saved. Why? Because they were in the ark, and the ark kept them. They believed what God said, and they were saved. Come to the end of the historical narrative of our Bible in Acts chapter 27. And there's Paul with 276 men. They're being tossed about the Mediterranean Sea in a wild storm, Eurycleidon. And God says to Paul, "I'll give you every one of those men. I'm going to save every one of those men's lives. All they have to do is stay in the ship. As long as they're in the ship, they're safe." John 20, verse 31. "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that because you believe that, you will have life." How? In his name. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour that God has provided, the one who died for sin, and he's the Son of God with power to save, God's promise is that you have life. And that life depends on him. It's in his name. It's got nothing to do with Mike me. I could never learn it. I couldn't earn it before the moment I came to Christ. And I couldn't deserve it since I came to Christ. I've not done anything to deserve it since. It all depends on him. But because I believe in him, because I trust him, God says all the value of Christ is put to my account. I was thinking of this. As I travel abroad, any of us who travel abroad, we take a red book with us. And that red book, to paraphrase the language, says, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth asks that you will allow this person to travel on her authority into your country. It's called a passport. I'm paraphrasing the words of it, but basically that is the significance of the words. John says to us, as you go through John's Gospel, he says something even far more precious to us. You know, if I go to America and I show my passport, if somebody was being awkward and they picked up the phone and they phoned Buckingham Palace and said, Is that Queen Elizabeth? Do you know Stephen Whitmore? What? Who? Haven't got a clue. When the time comes and the question is asked, will I get into heaven? The answer is this. Number one, I've got a saviour who's entered heaven, and because he's there, my place there is secure. Number two, that saviour stands by me every day of my life. He knows every detail of my life. He knows all about me. But you know, there's something far more wonderful. Because even if you had a passport control like they do into other countries, when we go into heaven, the Lord himself will take us in there. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. He's going to take us there personally. He's not going to ask somebody else to represent him. He's going to take us there. And that's the assurance that comes to each and every person who recognises they're a sinner, deserving the judgment of God. But that God sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for sin. That as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he has not only paid the price of sin, he's broken the power of sin, and he's got the power to bring us safely into heaven, and nothing can stand in his way. Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great salvation. Thank thee, our Father, for the work of the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for the assurance that he left heaven to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Thank thee he ever lives to make intercession for those who trust him. For all who come to thee by him, he will ever intercede for them. He will save them to the uttermost. And our God, we bless thee, we praise thee tonight for the assurance that he's going to come back again and take us to be forever with himself. We thank thee for such a saviour. We just pray thou wilt bless thy word to each heart as we commit ourselves to thee again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.